Father, we thank you for our fourth session together on prayer, the key to dominion. And Lord, I ask that as we study the Word tonight, that the Holy Spirit will once again be our teacher. Lord, we recognize that in our own power, in our own carnal thinking, we really don't understand the things of God, but we thank you that as believers, we've been given the great interpreter, the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that our hearts would be anointed, our ears would be open, our eyes would see, and we would perceive the things of God concerning prayer, the key to dominion. We ask this in the name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and let's go to James chapter 5. And again, I encourage you to take notes. Take notes in your little notebook or perhaps in some paper that you've brought with you, because you'll always learn more when you're getting your eyes involved, your ears involved, your hands involved. You'll learn more that way. James chapter 5, and I want to begin with verse 14. Now, we have been talking about prayer. This is our fourth session together, and then tomorrow night we'll conclude with our fifth one. But we've been talking quite extensively about spiritual atmospheres. And we've endeavored to illustrate this by drawing like a 50-gallon drum. And we've said the top could be God representing the heavenlies, and the bottom would be the earth. But in between, there's a warfare that takes place. There's the demons, the principalities, the powers that are trying to block anything of God that we've been praying for before it manifests in the earth. They want to stop the things of God. Well, here you are as a believer. You're over here. You're praying. You have immediate access to the Father in Jesus' name. But this is where the warfare takes place. And as I mentioned before we started, that waiting phase. All right. Now, let's look at where we left off last night in a passage in James. James chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 14. It says, is any sick among you? Well, you know, that's an applicable question for today, because there are sick believers all over the world. There are sick people that aren't even Christians all over the world. So this is still a need for the hour. Well, what are we going to do about it? Look what it says. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Everybody say, pray over him.
Pray.
Well, it'll probably just make him feel better. No. He's getting at something here, that prayer can work a miracle. He says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Obviously, the Lord Jesus. Now, let me point something out to you. This is talking about a man or a woman that is so sick. I mean, they're in such a desperate condition, they can't even get to the assembly of believers. They have to call for the elders to come to them. So we're talking here about a last-minute critical state of affairs. This isn't a headache. I mean, this is the guy's dying. And the prayer can avail even in that situation. Look at verse 15. It says, in the prayer of faith. Now mark that phrase, the prayer of faith. You see, just any old praying won't really do. It says, and the prayer of faith. Everybody say, the prayer of faith.
The prayer of
faith. How many of you know there's also the prayers of doubt? I'll tell you, if I'm sick, I don't want somebody coming in there laying hands on me and saying, oh God, if it be your will, help Jason. Dear Lord, they've just pushed me on over the side. I want somebody that comes in and believes in me. Amen. If you don't believe in me, just pretend like you do. It'll make me feel better. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord, look at this, shall raise him up. Now, that's not talking about, you know, after you're dead. It's talking about getting him up off the sick bed. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So here we see that prayer in the New Testament is linked up to a supernatural intervention to push back an atmosphere over a person of sickness or death or a combination thereof. I mean, prayer can push that thing back. And he goes on to say, confess your faults one to another and pray. Everybody say, pray.
Pray.
It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I told you to mark the latter part of verse 16 last night. And if you didn't, I encourage you to mark it. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know we've got different versions here, so this may sound like the day of Pentecost. But let's read the latter part of verse 16 together out loud. Everybody, let's go. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's read it again, out loud. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For those of you that just joined us, welcome. We're in James chapter 5. Now, I told you in the Amplified Version, it says, the effectual, heartfelt, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Everybody say tremendous power.
Tremendous power.
Everybody say tremendous power.
Tremendous power.
See, we're not just talking about a little dabble, do you? Remember that commercial, a little dabble, do you? We're talking about tremendous power, folks. It says the tremendous power available, and the Amplified says dynamic in its working. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Everybody say, I want some of that. Well, you know, that sounds great until you really read that verse. Look what it says. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a what kind of person? Uh-oh. Now, you know, that's where what trips up a lot of people. They say, oh, dear Lord, I know that I ought to have my prayers answered, but I'm not a righteous person. You know, what I want to get into tonight is the basis for effective prayer. So write that in your notes. We're going to talk about the basis for effective prayer. Now, we've been concentrating thus far on this area. I've been concentrating on what happens in the spirit realm, how to rule a spiritual atmosphere. But what I want to do is I want to leave this warfare area, and I want us to concentrate on the launching pad. Everybody say the launching pad.
Launching.
You see, when you're praying, you are a launching pad. So I want to move our little fellow that's on his knees, and he's praying over here. And there's the arrow that's representing his prayers going up unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And we want to talk about what is the basis for effective praying. Because until you understand that, you're not going to be effective. I'll tell you, I've had people that confide in me and confess to me. I mean, I get all kind of things, you know, when you're standing in front of church and you open it up to people to come up and share. And people, and I'm going to talk about some things that you may think sound funny, but the devil uses these things to undermine the prayers and the effectiveness of people. You know, I've had people come and say, well, Jason, you know, I really believe in what you're saying about prayer, but, you know, I'm overweight. And until I can conquer that area in my life, I guess I really don't qualify to be considered righteous or acceptable before the Lord. I've had other people come and say, well, you know, Jason, I'd like to pray, but I've got a habit in my life. I had one lady come up to me at one meeting. She said, I've got a real bad sin. I've got to confess. I said, well, go ahead. No, don't say it too loud. She says, I still smoke. And after she spoke, I could smell her breath. I went, yeah. I said, and she was just destroyed by that. The devil had just been on her saying, man, you know, you can't serve God. You can't pray. You can't get your prayers answered. She said, I still smoke. Oh, I'm overweight. I still smoke. I ran into one guy that he says, brother, he said, you need to pray for me. I said, why? He said, oh, it's just terrible. I said, what is it? He said, you really want to know? I said, put it in this ear. I already had smoke blown in the other ear. Put it in this ear. He said, I eat chocolate all the time. And I mean, the devil had just really pounced. Now, you know, to you, that's a ridiculous thing. But you think about it. In your life, there are some areas that the devil has just pounced on you and used that to convince you, to render you ineffective. And, you know, look at that verse again. Verse 16. James 5, verse 16. The latter part. The effectual fervent prayer, don't you wish it wasn't in there, of a righteous man. Everybody say a righteous man.
Righteous man.
Well, I want to tell you that if as a believer you are righteous.
Yeah.
And it's easy to hear that, but you're going to have to get convinced of that if you're going to be effective in your prayer life. Now, in your notes, draw this little diagram, and I want you to draw, as it were, a little launching platform. We'll call that the foundation. And we're going to say that the foundation, I don't have enough room to stoop down here and write, but we're going to say the foundation of effective prayer is righteousness. Righteousness is the foundation. Everybody say, righteousness is the foundation. And until you understand the New Testament meaning of righteousness, the devil is going to borrow a phrase, turn you every which way but loose. Now, let's read the following verses, because this really gives us insight to righteousness. Oh, dear Lord, I eat chocolate, I smoke. By the way, that lady that smoked, you know what the Lord led me to tell her? I stood back for a moment, and I wanted to just, you know, say, well, how in the world do you smoke being a Christian? You, sorry, you know. I know y'all never think things like that, but that's what I initially wanted to do. The Lord told me, He says, no, just tell her not to worry about it. I said, Lord, is that you? He said, just tell her not to worry about it, to get her eyes on me, and I'll take the hook out of the fish's mouth. So I told her, I said, you know, I said, you're just getting a focus. You're focusing too much on this thing. I said, so what if you smoke? She went, well, you're a preacher. You're supposed to lecture me about that. I said, no, get your eyes on Jesus and trust Him to take the hook out of the fish's mouth. Because you've tried it. You've been to all these things. She told me she bought these little water deals and all kind of stuff, tablets, you know, and chewing gum and everything. You know what? I went back about 2 months later. She came up and she said, the Lord took the hook out of the fish's mouth. She doesn't smoke anymore. He said, that's God. God can accomplish things that all the rules and regulations can't accomplish. You see. But let's read on here. Verse 17. Now, he's talking about righteousness. Everybody say righteousness.
Righteousness.
He goes on to say, now the King James says Elias. It would be better if you were to read it as Elijah. That's who he's talking about. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Everybody say passions.
Passions.
You see, this man, he faced the same temptations of the flesh. He faced the same battles. He was not a saint that walked around with halos around his head all the time. We're talking about he did raise the dead, a few little things like that. He did stop the rain and start the rain. He also fled from before a woman named Jezebel and got in a cave and bawled and squalled and told God he was the only one, you know, around, that he was the only dear soul that was serving the Lord, and let a woman run him out of town. An unbelieving woman, no less. It's one thing to be run out of town by a believing woman. An unbelieving woman, no less. So this guy, you know, he wasn't just all, Superman. He says, Elijah was a man subject. Everybody say subject.
Subject.
See, he faced the same desires, the same passions, the same appetites. Maybe he ate too much. I don't know. Maybe he was overweight. Maybe he was too skinny. You know, the devil always pulls something on you. He says, he was subject to like passions as we are. Look at verse 17. And he prayed. Everybody say prayed. He said, it prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, that's pretty heavy-duty praying, folks. Aren't you glad he prayed again? Read the next verse. And he prayed again. Everybody say, he prayed again. Say, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, let me ask you something. Why did all of a sudden he run from righteousness into talking about an Old Testament saint concerning prayer? To give us hope.
Amen.
He's saying if an Old Testament saint that did not even have the atonement and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pave the way into the Father, and he was subject to like passions as we are, then you ought to have hope that you can be just as fervent and earnest and effective in your prayer life as he was.
Amen.
Now, doesn't that encourage you?
Yes.
I want you to say this out loud. My prayers
can be just as
effective,
more effective
because of Jesus, than the prophet Elijah. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Or did that kind of give you the goosebumps when you said it? Like, well, I don't know if I can. Let's say it again.
My prayers
can be effective,
more effective
because of Jesus Christ. Than the prophet Elijah. Now that's what God's trying to say to us in this passage. And he's saying that a foundation of proper praying, a basis for effective prayer, is when you understand righteousness through Jesus Christ, and not righteousness based on whether you eat chocolate or whether you're a little overweight or whether you're underweight. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you're basing your effectiveness on that, you're going to lose every time. You cannot please God in your own efforts. You weren't saved that way. How come all of a sudden we switch over and start praying that way? Hello. All right. Now, let's go together to Romans chapter 5 and let's follow up further on this foundation of righteousness idea. It amazes me how people will, they're saved by grace, they come into the kingdom by grace, but then all of a sudden, dear Lord, you know, you got to wear a dress this long or this high. You've got to do this or that. Don't do this or don't do that. For God's sake, don't do that on Sunday. Now, you see, there are standards in the kingdom, but they're standards out of a life that's tied up in Jesus and not out of a bunch of standards written on a piece of paper. You see, it's the old hand in the glove trick. Everybody say hand in the glove. You see, a glove laying, if I had a glove just laying right here, it couldn't do anything. It would just lay right there on the prayer bench. It couldn't get up and go, hello. It couldn't get up and go, bye-bye. It couldn't get up and go, it couldn't go, one. It couldn't go, four. It could do nothing. Until what's put within it. Until a hand slips within it. You see, when Jesus slips within you, He'll start moving through you the way He wants to. But for you to just look at your life and say, I need to try to be like a Christian and live it in your own efforts and your own powers, you're missing the whole ball of wax. It's Jesus in you that'll produce those standards and not some outward observance of rules and regulations. And that's really going to determine whether you're going to be effective in your prayer life. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Who do you think he's talking about there? Adam. Who is the one man that offended God and thereby brought death into the world? Adam. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned. Everybody say reigned.
Reigned.
Say ruled.
Ruled.
Now we've been talking, and I erased it, but we've been talking about how to reign over spiritual atmospheres. You see, how to rule over a spiritual atmosphere. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Underline those two words. Everybody say much more. Not to the same degree, much more. It says, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift. Everybody say gift.
Gift.
Circle that. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It says, the gift of righteousness shall flop in life. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry. Shall lose in life. Is that what yours says? Shall be pitiful in life. I can't hear you. What does it say?
Rain.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that.
Rain.
It says, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, when you begin to understand that righteousness is a gift. Everybody say gift.
Gift.
You see, it's just like if I had a very handsome Bible, leather bound, I mean gold trimmed, dipped in bronze, everything else. And I said, I would love, what's your name? Huh?
Gabe.
I said, Gabe, I'd love to give you this gift. Would you take this gift? Let's say that Gabe went. I mean, I could throw it at him. I could hit him with it. But it's not going to become his until he what? Now reach out and take it. See, it's a gift. He didn't earn it. He just received it. Now let's go back to verse 17 and look at that. I tell you, this is powerful. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned. How extensive has death been in its reign? Has anybody been missed? Hello. I mean, have you ever just walked around the streets of Waycross and some guy's walking by in a pilgrim outfit and you say, who are you? He says, man, I've been walking around here since 1650. I don't know what happened. Death just missed me. Hello. Has death been pretty thorough in its reign? Now look what it says we can do. It says much more. That blows my mind how we're going to reign more than death has reigned. But evidently we can when we properly understand grace and righteousness. It says much more. Everybody say much more. In other words, we can rule and reign, and I'm tying this in with prayer, praying on that foundation of righteousness and grace much more than death has reigned. We can rule spiritual atmospheres. We can rule over sickness and disease. I'll tell you, if the church would get hold of praying more, we'd stop more divorces in the body of Christ. I'm telling you the truth. You get two people that are praying together on a regular basis, they're not going to be fighting at each other and divorcing. You find people that are squabbling against it, you'll find people that haven't been praying together. Because when you start praying together, you're going to have to come to grips and deal with some things. Or you won't be praying together. You'll be ashamed to pray together. Well, go on. Verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, who do you think that was? Who offended? Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one. Who do you think that is?
Jesus.
The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Now I want you to understand this. You have been made righteous. Say this out loud. I've been made righteous. You see, righteousness, In its initial understanding in the New Testament, is not what you do, it's what you are. It will produce works of righteousness later, but the beginning is who you are. Now, I'm going to say something, and I hope you don't get mad at me, but as a believer, you are not a sinner. You may sin, but you're not a sinner. Hello? You look at it again. Look at it again. Verse 19, it doesn't say that you do righteousness. It says, shall many be what? Made. Everybody say made.
Made.
See, made righteous. You're not a sinner. You are righteous. Now, your mind, your little brain's going tilt, tilt, tilt. Listen, you know, I just got mad at this guy today and I just did this and this and that. I know I'm not righteous. I'm not talking about what you do right now. I'm not talking about whether you eat chocolate or whether you're overweight or whether you've got smoking breath or whatever. I'm talking about who you are in Jesus. You are righteous. Let me give you this example. And I talked with my wife just a few moments ago. I was in Ed's office and called her, and I've got to always talk with Martha every day, you know. I use my credit card number. And I ask about Ryan. But see, we've got a little boy, Ryan, 20 months old. And he's a Peebles. Hello. I can't deny it. I mean, when he does a big stinky, he's a Peebles. When he's beautiful in front of other people and he performs and all that they want to do, he's a Peebles. He's really a Peebles then. But you know, when you're in the restaurant and you're trying to enjoy a good meal and he's screaming and throwing food and he's just in one of, he's a Peebles. Hello. You know, and I wouldn't want to deny it, but you know, I guess the thought periodically has run through my mind in certain situations like that. I remember one day we were at church and in our home church, and I was coming a little bit early before the service was through, and I just wanted to look into the nursery and watch Ryan when he didn't know I was watching him. I just wanted to see him interact with other people. And I was tiptoeing up, and I thought, oh, my little boy, my little saint. And I looked in, and he was down there with another little boy in the floor, and the other little boy had a little ball going, yeah. And my little Ryan went, grabbed that guy by the cheeks, went, yeah! And I went, what's Martha been teaching him? No, he's a Peebles. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. You're righteous. You may eat chocolate. You may stuff yourself with bread and butter. You may eat lemon chiffon pies until you turn into a lemon. But if you are a believer and you're sincere in that, you have been made, say it, now, God wants that righteousness to manifest. I'm not preaching cheap grace, but I'm saying you've got to understand the foundation of your praying is not who you are in yourself or what good works you can do, because if you're going to approach God on how good you are, forget it. You can't even be saved that way. It's who you are because of Jesus. All right, let's go on. Verse 19. He says, shall many be made righteous? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the whole reason that God gave the Ten Commandments and all the ceremony and all the Old Testament law was to show us that we really were sinners. Because we're always tempted to think, man always is tempted to think that he can be good enough to please God. So God said, okay, you think you can be good enough? Follow these. Oh, glory to God, we've got them. We're going to go follow them. Thou shalt not, and all of a sudden you find that you can't do all the thou shalt not, no matter how hard you try. And so God wanted you to become aware of your inadequacy so that you would trust in His ability to make you righteous. That's why He gave the law. He couldn't just initially send Jesus. I've always wondered that. Well, why didn't He just start out with Jesus and, you know, get rid of the law? Because we would not have appreciated Jesus. We had to first be convinced that we couldn't do it in our own power. And history bore that out. Well, read on. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did, everybody say it, much more abound. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Underline that. Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what I'm saying is this, is in your praying, in your launching pad is your proper understanding of righteousness. Your proper understanding of righteousness. When you get before God and you begin to petition Him for this or for that, intercede for this or for that, as we've been discussing for the past number of sessions, you need to be approaching God in who you are in Christ. And when the devil is whispered in your ear and say, yeah, you just ate 3 Hershey bars. Yeah, you dropped out of Weight Watchers. Yeah, you eat those Weight Watcher dinners, but you eat 5 at a time of them. Oh, yeah, big man, go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. You threw your underwear on the other side of the bed after your wife said, don't do it. Hello?
I guess I can't pray. Oh, God.
And that's about the extent of praying that most people get to. Pity parties. Pity party praying. Everybody say pity party praying.
Pity party.
It's hard to say that. Pity party praying. That's not going to do anything. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, that you're righteous, you're not going to avail anything. Hello. I can't emphasize this enough. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look here. The church in Galatia had gone back to a system of rules and regulations. And Paul really wrote this to scold them and to shame them and to basically say, you know, you started out real good. You started out by grace and by faith. And somebody, they were called Judaizers, these people that would come behind Paul. Wouldn't you like to have a traveling team that came behind you to contradict everything you were teaching? Wouldn't that be encouraging? Well, Paul had them. I think that might have been his thorn in the flesh. I don't know, but he had them. And they would come in after Paul taught grace and righteousness in Christ, and they'd come by and say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep keeping all these rules and regulations to be good enough. Paul says, if you don't believe that, you can just forget Jesus because you've devalued the purpose of Jesus. Why did He come in the first place? Look what he says, Galatians 3, verse 1. How would you like to have a letter from a friend like this? Oh, foolish Jason. Oh, thank you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know what he was saying? He says, man, I spent a whole bunch of time detailing the crucifixion of Jesus. I painted the picture so that it's as if you were there. I told you all the meanings and the symbolism of the sacrifice of Jesus. I told you about His resurrection. I set the whole thing before you. And then somebody's come along and convinced you that you're going to trust not in that, but in some rules and regulations for your effectiveness in the Lord. Go on. Look at verse 2. He says, he's going to ask him some questions. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, how do you think you receive it? By rules and regulations or by faith? Everybody say faith.
Faith.
You see, you can't earn the Holy Spirit, and that's where some of our friends, you know, have missed it. They think that you earn the Holy Spirit. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. It's a free gift. It says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, faith. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got into the kingdom by faith and righteousness from God, a free gift, and now are you going to turn around and tell me that you're going to become a perfect, mature Christian by a bunch of rules and regulations? And I tell you, churches all over the world, it's not just in the United States. I'm telling you, I've seen some churches in Brazil that, in my opinion, they're just about on the borderline of Judaizers. I mean, the women can't come into the church unless, you know, they're wearing certain things. When they pray, they got to wear a little doodad on their head. That's what I call it, a doodad. The women have to sit on this side. The men have to sit on that side. I'm telling you the truth. And this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The women can't wear makeup. The men can't wear jewelry. And all of a sudden, we've started majoring on the minors. Everybody say, majoring on the minors. Now, you know, you say, well, Jason, there's certainly got to be some standards. I agree with that, but the Spirit will produce that in a person's life, and the Lord will lead them in that. But for you to set up rules, and who are you to say your 10 rules are the right way to go? How about his 10 rules? How about that man's 10 rules? Who's to say? If we're going to get into the law and the rules and the regulations, we cannot justify ourselves. Are you beginning to see what I'm saying? See, you know this, but you really need to know this because your prayers are going to be either effective or ineffective based on what foundation you're praying on when you approach God.
Well, I feel real good about myself today, Lord. I went to church twice. And therefore, I thank you that all my needs shall be met because I went to church twice. Glory to God. You see how foolish that type of thinking and approach is, but yet we all can slip over into that if we're not cautious. Read on what he says. Verse 3.
Are you so foolish? Having begun in the flesh, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Or by the Spirit? By the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you, look at this, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, you know, those ministers and apostles that came into your midst and they ministered to you the Holy Spirit and they performed miracles in front of you and people were healed, did they do it by telling people to be right in this particular way or was it just by the faith? It was by faith. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's you and me, we're people of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Amen. So he's saying here that because of what Jesus has done, it's been accounted to you as righteousness. Everybody say accounted.
Accounted.
You see, if I went down to your bank, And I had your account or your name, and I said, I want to put $100 in this person's account. How many of you would receive it? Mm-hmm. It would just be accounted to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was counted to you. Now, Jesus, he substituted for us. He exchanged for us. And put it in our account, his righteousness, into our account. And he took our sin nature upon him, and there was an exchange made. You didn't have anything to do about it. He did it for you.
Glory.
Doesn't that get you excited?
Amen.
He did it for you. He did it for you. That's how you approach the Lord. Now go with me to Hebrews 10. And let's look at one other passage on this, and then I want to shift gears a little bit and answer some other questions that I know are popping up in your mind at this point. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's just look at really what we've been amplifying on and just hammering away on, the fact that you approach God in your prayers on the righteousness of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 11. You remember in the Old Testament, there was all types of priests. And when you approach God, you'd come into the temple and you had to have a little turtle dove or some type of an animal, depending on the financial status that you could afford. And you couldn't really go into God's presence yourself. Somebody was going to go in there for you and go through the thing of killing the animal and doing all kind of symbolic gestures. You couldn't do it yourself. Somebody had to represent you. You couldn't get to God yourself. You weren't allowed in there. You don't qualify. Well, look at verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." He's saying, you know, in the Jewish tradition, the priest would go in there and they'd offer this animal or that animal. Sometimes they'd offer the same animal, sprinkle their blood, and the blood was just, you know, outwardly on the furniture and so forth. It wasn't really doing anything for your sins. It was just all foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. Look at verse 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice." Everybody say one sacrifice.
One sacrifice.
Now, folks, you can't add anything unto it. It's one sacrifice.
"Well, if I give up 3 Hershey bars, do you think God will hear my prayers?"
No.
"You mean he wants me to eat 3 Hershey bars?"
No.
"Oh, what are you talking about?"
You need to approach the Father through Jesus. He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God." I mean, he just sat down. He's through with it. I mean, he sat down. He's not getting up again until he comes. He sat down. And he's waiting on us to realize what he's done for us and for us to rise up and take the land and put the enemy under our foot through, look at this, through praying and because of Jesus. And this believer is accepted because of Jesus. This believer's prayer life will be ineffective. This believer's prayer life will be effective. Do you know what the cycle of the defeated life is? They sin. They confess. They sin again. They never learn a life of obedience. They're just constantly in this cycle of condemnation. They're constantly in this cycle of sin, but they confess. This is the 1 John 1:9 life. Now, you need to claim 1 John 1:9. But if that's as far as you ever get in your spiritual walk, you're not going to be effective in your prayer life. Are you following me?
Amen.
We want to go from the defeated life to the abiding life, where instead of sin, there's obedience. And obedience will yield fruit. And fruit will cause us to reach into new realms of obedience. And instead of the 1 John 1:9 life, we are living the St. John 15, verse 7 life. And we have an abiding life instead of just constantly expending all our energies on confessing our sin and feeling bad about ourselves and confessing our sin. And boy, there's all our energy is going there and our prayers are just fizzling because we're not praying in confidence. We're not praying in faith. We're wavering back and forth. We know we're not pleasing unto God because of that kind of thing. Instead of getting over here into abiding in the vine and obeying the Lord. If we do slip up, we claim 1 John 1:9. But our goal is a life of obedience, you see, and bearing fruit and coming on into more obedience. We slip up, you claim 1 John 1:9. But you're concentrating on the abiding life instead of, you know, on just confessing all the time and the defeated life. Hold your finger there and let's go over there to John 15. And we'll close with this passage. John chapter 15, and let's see exactly what Jesus is talking about on the abiding life. How many of you want to have the abiding life? Let me see your hands. How many, if you'll be honest now, know about the defeated life? Could I see your hands? All right. It's true. John chapter 15, St. John chapter 15, and let's begin with verse 5. You know, it's the same fellow that wrote 1 John, that wrote St. John. That's important to realize that, because the same thought pattern that he's communicating over there on confidence, and whatsoever we ask of him we receive because we keep his commandments, is based right in this passage too. Verse 5. He says, I am the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now mark that. Everybody say much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Now, I've got a question for you. What, and don't answer this out loud, what kind of fruit is he talking about? Somebody says, well, I just believe it's souls getting saved. That is a kind of a fruit, but it's not the fruit that he's alluding to here. He spells it out later on here. Well, I just believe it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. That is fruit, as listed in Galatians 5, but that's not the fruit Jesus is talking about here. Let's read on. What kind of much fruit can we have? He says, much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now here's where we're supposed to be, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, here's the fruit, folks, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, effective prayers, prayers that get answers, prayers that work miracles, instead of always standing up saying, well, I prayed, but God said no. Hallelujah. We need to be praying and saying, God says yes. Why? Because we're praying accurately, we're praying on target, we're praying in the Father's will, we're praying His Word, we're abiding in Him, and we're producing fruit for the kingdom. It doesn't do God any good for you to pray and then have to stand up and say, well, I prayed and God said no. Glory. Give me a dozen of them. We'll end up with nothing. All right, read on. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall. Everybody say it shall. Everybody say it shall. It says, well, how do you know you might ask the wrong thing? If you are doing just what he said, you won't. If you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, it's going to be programming the kind of requests that come out of your heart and your mouth. And he says, if you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein what? Answered prayer. Is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit.
Much fruit.
What is the much fruit? Those answered prayers. God gets excited about it. I mean, if the Father does little shindigs, he gets up and goes, whoa, go get him, Jason. All right, go, Mike, go. That was a good one. That's what gets him excited. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Look at it. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Remember what he said? If you keep my commandments. Remember 1 John? We just read it, chapter 3. We know that we receive whatsoever we ask of Him because we keep His commandments. What is His commandment? To believe in the name of the Jesus Christ and to love one another. The love walk. Like I told that lady. I said, get your eyes off smoking. You know, she was in the defeated life. Confess sin. Confess smoke. Confess smoke. I get your eyes off of the sin and get on the abiding side. And you know what? I mean, that smoke just went bleep, just, you know, got thrown right out of the circle. Where'd it go? Look at it. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might be miserable. Oh, I'm sorry. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, you find somebody that's getting their prayers answered, you're going to find an excited believer. You find believers that are a bunch of sourpusses. Have you ever run into them? They sit there singing like this on Sunday morning. Well, I'm so excited. Well, inform your face about it.
Well, I just want to praise God. I prayed last week and he said no again. Glory. Then we stand up and say, come down the aisle if you'd like to be like us. No wonder nobody gets saved much, you see. You're going to get joyful. Everybody say joyful.
Joy.
I'm telling you, you get excited when you start praying and seeing results. And he says, you know, I've spoken it to you, verse 11, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Just concentrate on loving others. If you will go by that rule, you're not going to take advantage of your brother or your sister. You're not going to look at somebody with a lustful eye, because that's not loving them with God's love. You're not going to cheat them or dishonor them in any way, because that's not loving as the Father loves. And as you walk by that one rule, you will fulfill all the requirements that God ever set down in the Ten Commandments or any other list of rules and regulations, just by walking in love, first toward God and then toward man. Verse 13, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, what's he commanded to do? Love. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now look at verse 16. We'll conclude with this. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. How many of you are ordained ministers? Could I see your hand? Everybody raise your hand. In a sense, you see you are, because it says he's ordained you. He says, I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth, mark it again, fruit. Everybody say fruit.
Fruit.
What is the fruit? He spells it out. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask. We're talking about prayer fruit. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So I'm saying that the basis for effective praying is to understand that you're righteous in Jesus, regardless of your actions. But then you need to create within your heart and that atmosphere around your life one of confidence by walking in the abiding life instead of the defeated life. Get over on the obedience cycle and the fruit cycle, and I tell you what, your joy will just be unspeakable and full of glory. Is this making sense to you, what we've taught tonight? I tell you, it's powerful. The potential that we have just represented in this church. I mean, you're already a powerful church, and I'm not just saying that to pump you up. I mean, your reputation is known through this area. But to get you excited to another level of prayer, to get the churches that we had represented here, the 60 or so churches in this area, to get us excited about prayer, I'm telling you what, we can turn this area of Georgia and Florida literally slap right side up.
Amen.
Amen. But we're not going to do it by just working. We're going to have to do it by working in prayer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.